Good morning to all of you and to all of you in the community center and the cafe. Glad you are here to worship with us. My name is Brent, and I am one of the teaching pastors, and it's my privilege to bring the message from God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up to Acts chapter 4 as we continue in our series on Acts called Launch? Would you open to Acts chapter 4? And as we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would hear from you. Father, speak to us as we come to worship you and come to know you even more. And may we go from here different because we have encountered you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1983, John Sculley quit his post at PepsiCo to become the president of Apple Computer. He took a big risk in leaving that very prestigious position with the well-established firm of PepsiCo to join the ranks with an unproven little outfit that offered no guarantees, only the excitement of one man's vision. Sculley said he made the risky move to Apple when co-founder Steve Jobs goaded him with this question. He said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And as you know, with Apple Computers, indeed, the world has been changed. More than 2,000 years ago, Peter and John and the other disciples were offered a very similar opportunity by Jesus himself. Basically, Jesus said, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life fishing, or do you want a chance to change the world?" And we know that indeed, the world has been changed. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." This handful of very unlikely misfits changed the world, including changing your life and changing mine. Listen to how one author described these disciples. "What is more revealing about these men is that at first they do not impress us as being key men. None of them occupied prominent places in the synagogue, nor did any of them belong to the Levitical priesthood. For the most part, they were common laboring men, probably having no professional training beyond the rudiments of knowledge necessary for their vocation. By any standard of sophisticated culture, then and now, they would surely be considered a rather ragged aggregation of souls. One might wonder how Jesus could ever use them. They were impulsive, temperamental, easily offended, and all had the prejudices of their own environment. In short, these men selected by the Lord to be his assistants represented an average cross-section of the lot of society in that day, not the kind of group one would expect to win the world for Christ. But win the world for Christ they did, as God used them to reach others, who God used then to reach others, who God used then to reach others, who God used them in order to reach others down through the years until it has reached you and I, and we are sitting here this morning. Disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. Because of them, we are fishers of men set out to change the world. How did these 12 ordinary guys do that? These were men that were just days before our story in Acts 4 this morning were troubled, they were confused, they were bothered, they were disloyal even, they were fearful, they were even doubting. You remember what happened when Jesus was still around and he had been saying to them things that they didn't fully understand, and now he was gone. They were unsure of where Jesus was going and what were they going to do now. Peter, just days before this, had even denied knowing Jesus. Matthew tells us that even at one point, every one of them deserted Jesus. After the resurrection, they were even surprised that his body was not in the tomb, and they says they were hiding out together in fear. Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, but they didn't recognize him right away. Thomas, it says, was doubting. He wanted Jesus to kind of give him a proving touch. Jesus told them that they should understand that he had to suffer, for the Messiah indeed was going to be a suffering Messiah. In other words, the disciples were confused and they were troubled and they were downcast in spirit as Jesus had been crucified. Jesus had tried to tell them, "Let not your hearts be troubled," but they were troubled. And then we come to the book of Acts. And Jesus reminds the disciples and he reminds us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit is coming and we would all be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We would be his witnesses to spread the good news that Jesus around the world to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And at that point, then Jesus is taken back up to heaven and he leaves them. So to empower the apostles and to empower us and to be his witnesses, the Holy Spirit did indeed come on that day on Pentecost. And God equipped the disciples at that point to speak language that they had never studied for, so that people who had come from all over the world could understand about Jesus. And Peter then preached his first sermon, the first gospel sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ on that day. And then in Acts chapter 3, we saw that Peter and John, they heal a lame man, and Peter preaches again. And that brings us right up to Acts chapter 4. And although it may take a couple of minutes, I would like for us to read Acts 4, verses 1 through 31. If you'll take your Bibles and read along as I read. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." And so they called them and they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. There were two responses to Peter's sermon. One was that people were annoyed. The other was that people responded. The leaders were greatly annoyed at what was being said and done, but thousands of people responded and they believed. The authorities, the priest, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they were disturbed by what Peter and John had been doing and what they were saying. They arrested them and they put them in jail. And by then, many, many more people are believing, and the authorities are getting nervous now. They're upset. They began to question Peter and John, and they say, wait a minute, by what power or in what name have you done this? And so Peter begins an opportunity to preach, and he preaches with boldness and with confidence. They don't know what to do. The leaders, they have no idea. What do we do with them? Courageously, it was Peter and John who then respond, hey, we cannot stop. You tell us to stop speaking. We cannot but continue to speak about what we have heard and about what we have seen. And so they let them go. Peter and John return to the rest of the disciples and the apostles, and they begin to pray. They praise God for his sovereignty, and they commit themselves to being his servants. They pray that God would enable them to continue to speak God's word with boldness, and that God would continue to do wonders and signs and miracles through the name of Jesus. And then it says, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what I want to do this morning as we are looking at this passage is I want to look at the transformation of those disciples. What a change. How can anyone explain the transformation of Peter and John and the others? Once they were troubled and confused and disloyal, and they were fearful, even doubting. And now they are bold and confident and courageous. They're unshakable, even in face of opposition and persecution, facing the threat of death. The only thing I think that really explains the change was the coming of the Holy Spirit and their belief in the resurrection. Jesus was not dead. He was alive, and the Spirit has come. Astonishingly, within weeks, the lives of all of the disciples, except Judas, who committed suicide, were dramatically transformed from fearful fleers who abandoned Jesus right at the greatest time of his need to the faithful followers who were willing to give up everything, including their lives, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of being afraid to be even seen together or identified as a Christ follower, all of the remaining 11 original disciples began preaching Jesus, who had been raised from the dead and was alive. And the transformation of Peter is unbelievably dramatic. Literally, just a few days earlier, Peter had committed his biggest failure of his life. He had denied Jesus, the very Son of God, three times. Right after which he had said to Jesus, I would never do that to you. And if you remember, Jesus later met with Peter in John chapter 21, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To which Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus said to him, go and feed my sheep. And now, a few days later, we see that changed Peter doing exactly that. In a matter of months, Peter has gone from this biggest failure of his life to now healing a lame man born that way and preaching just two sermons that resulted in the conversion of over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. We're talking of upwards of perhaps over 10,000 people. this brand new church, under Peter's leadership, now for in these just these first four chapters, they go from 120 followers to over 10,000 who have been changed by the gospel of grace. Instead of feeling abandoned and orphaned, instead of spending the rest of their lives fishing or selling sugared water, they became directly involved in changing the world. Once the Holy Spirit took residence up with them, he was giving them complete control of their lives. He put his agenda into full operation, and they, nor the world, would ever be the same again. They no longer held back. They didn't stand in the shadows. They did not look for excuses not to be engaged. They were now engaged in the Lord's command, go and make disciples of all nations. Once the Holy Spirit came, convinced them of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, transformation occurred immediately, deeply, and lasting. They were never the same again. Has the Holy Spirit transformed your life? Have you let him? Has there been deep, lasting change in your life, and can you see it, and can others see it? Do you see the power of God at work in your life? Have you committed your life to God's command to make disciples who make disciples of all nations? What does this transformed life look like? How do we know when the Holy Spirit has transformed us? In our passage this morning, I believe there are six small phrases that I believe describe the change in these average, ordinary men that tell us what it looks like to have the Spirit transform us, especially when facing opposition and persecution. Six small phrases with powerful significance. Six small phrases with powerful significance. We don't usually pay much attention to these small phrases. They're small, they're easily overlooked, but they have a powerful significance for understanding the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I think we all know that sometimes great things come in small packages. It's true here as well. And so let's quickly list them. If you have your note page out, we're just going to quickly list them under number one in your outline. Small phrases with powerful significance. In verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 10, Peter said to the leaders, let it be known. Let it be known to all of you. And then in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And then again in verse 13, it says, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized they had been with Jesus. And then in verse 20, Peter and John said, for we cannot but speak. For we cannot but speak. And then in verse 24, it says, they lifted their voices together to God. They lifted their voices together to God. Small phrases with a powerful significance. And from these small phrases, I believe, come six identifying marks of the transformed life. So number two on your outline, six identifying marks of the transformed life. The first identifying mark is a complete submission to the Spirit of God in you. A complete submission to the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, we read, it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit. There's that small phrase with that powerful significance, filled with the Spirit. Peter submitted himself to the will of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Being filled is yielding control to the Spirit that is already within you. You see, Peter had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But receiving the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled is yielding and submitting to the Holy Spirit's control of your life and to his agenda for you, not yours. It is giving up our own control and placing the Spirit in charge. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment submission. It is seeking after what God desires. It is desiring what God desires in our lives. You see, when we become a believer, when we become a disciple of Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit as part of the gift of salvation. The Holy Spirit enters our life at that time, and He brings with Him the full capacity of all of His power. But we don't always allow that power to be used. The Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence in us, but that does not mean we allow Him control of the house. It is possible, and I'm afraid all too common amongst us, to be a disciple and yet not live a Spirit-filled life. To be a disciple and to live with no joy and no hope and no peace. It is one thing to become a believer, to become a disciple of Jesus. It is another thing entirely to become a Spirit-filled Christian. See, the power is there, but that power has to be accessed. It must be turned on. The switch must be flipped. Now, being filled is not some extra work of God or getting more of the Spirit. You already have all of Him at salvation. It is not some dramatic, esoteric experience of suddenly being energized and spiritualized in this advanced spirituality. It is not being zapped by God that results in some ecstatic vision or even speech. It simply is the moment-by-moment, day-by-day submission of our will to the will of the Father. It is submission of our will to the direction of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In essence, it is opening our sails so that the wind of God can fill us and move us wherever and whenever He wants to. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives so that everything that we think and everything that we say and everything that we do will reflect His presence in our life. Being filled is not accomplished by some lengthy prayer or some emotional experience. It is daily, daily, moment by moment, is taking in the Word of God and letting it fill our minds and fill our decisions and our actions. And that's what it means when it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter did. He opened his life to the resurrected Christ and to His will for his life. And then he was energized to do what God desired for him to do. What fuel is to a car, the Holy Spirit is to a disciple. He energizes us to stay the course. He motivates us in spite of the obstacles. He keeps us going when the road gets rough. It is the Spirit who comforts us in our distress, who calms us in our times of trouble, who becomes our companion in times of loneliness and grief, who spurs us into action, who fills our mind with discernment, if we allow Him to. The tank is full, but we must turn the key to start the engine. We must step on the pedal to start the go. Being filled with the Spirit is like walking, step by step. Galatians 5:25 says that if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walking simply involves moving one step at a time under the Spirit's control. When we are walking in step with the Spirit, we will be seeking after and doing what God desires for us to do. Are you submitting to the Spirit in your life? Are you seeking after God's will rather than your own? Peter's example is our encouragement and our challenge. Those who saw Peter filled with the Spirit, it says, were amazed. What is there about your life that demands an explanation? What is it about your life that amazes others? That's the first mark of transformation, is a submission on a daily basis to the Spirit of God in your life. The second identifying mark is an irresistible desire to tell others about Jesus. An irresistible desire to tell others about Jesus. When brought before the leaders after a night in jail, not knowing whether they will be put to death or even released, Peter, it says, filled with the Spirit, immediately begins to speak about Jesus. Let it be known, he says. There's that small phrase with that significance. Let it be known. He could not keep quiet about Jesus. He could not keep quiet at all. He had to speak, and he begins to speak the message of who Jesus is and what had happened and how they had crucified him, how God raised him from the dead, how he was rejected, but he became the cornerstone, and that there is salvation in no other name. Even facing opposition, Peter could not but speak. Just as he did the day before, Peter took great courage, submitted himself to the Holy Spirit, and began to speak not only about Jesus, but began to indict them for what they had done. Peter tells them, in what name and what power has that man been healed? In the name of Jesus. He begins to call to account all those who were responsible for the death of Jesus. But get this, but even then, the gospel continues to offer grace and mercy even to those who had killed Jesus. See, Peter refused to compromise the gospel. You killed him, Peter says, but God raised him from the dead. And now you, even you, can repent and receive salvation if you call on the name of Jesus. Even now, this morning, even you too can repent and receive that same salvation and the Holy Spirit right now, this morning. They cannot stop telling others about Jesus, about what they have seen and what they have heard. Peter takes that opportunity. He tells others about salvation in Jesus. That's what the transformation of the Spirit does. It places within us an irresistible desire to share Christ, to tell others about Jesus. There's a burning desire within us to want to tell others. Do you have that irresistible desire to tell others about Jesus? How often are you speaking about Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he is doing in your life? That's the second mark. Now there's the third mark. The third identifying mark of the transformed life is an uncommon boldness. An uncommon boldness. See, as Peter was speaking, the leaders recognized courage and boldness with which he spoke. So we read in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. There's that small phrase again. When they saw the boldness. Here were Peter and John and the other disciples, ordinary, unschooled, regular guys. And yet they were speaking with such power and courage and confidence, with such power, such passion. But what Peter was saying was perceived as a threat by the religious leaders. Peter was saying, Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. We heal in the name of Jesus. You are saved only in the name of Jesus. You too can live after death. But the leaders were disturbed about all of this. And yet, without even knowing, I think they gave Peter, by asking him the question, they opened the door for Peter to speak. He told it like it was, with a boldness and a confidence, even in the face of that opposition. Peter says, by the name of the man whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's how we speak. That's how the man was healed. What a contrast. From that wimpy disciple who was even afraid of a little girl. When she asked if he were part of the group who hung around with Jesus, he denied it. He said, I don't know the man. He even cursed at not knowing him. Three times he denied knowing him before the rooster crowed. And now here he is boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. Peter is now courageous enough to not only say, I know him, but in fact to proclaim in front of the opposition, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now there's a difference. There is a transformed life. That's what the transformation of the Holy Spirit does. He seeks to empower you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to do whatever you need in order to make you adequate to cope with life. And to tell others about Jesus. Even to give you the words to say when you need to say them. That is confidence. That is courage. That is boldness. That is transformation. Peter and John have an uncommon boldness because of the transformation of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What about you? Is there an uncommon courage, a boldness? Is there a confidence in you? Because you have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, because you trust God, because you believe in him, because you know that he will give you the words to say when you need to say them. The fourth identifying mark is a visible similarity to Christ. A visible similarity to Christ. You see, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were just uneducated, common men, they were astonished. But it says, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. There's that small phrase again. Had been with Jesus. Maybe they were just thinking back to the fact that these men had spent time with Jesus. But I think it's much more than that. Peter and John had not just physically been with Jesus. They had spiritually, they had emotionally, they had intellectually been involved with Jesus. And in so doing, they were becoming like him. And so here they were now sounding like Jesus, acting like Jesus, healing like Jesus. They were speaking with authority and with wisdom and knowledge like Jesus. They spoke as the Spirit gave them words to speak, the same that the Spirit did for Jesus and the same that the Holy Spirit will do for you and for me. There was something about these guys that caught the attention of the people. Everybody was amazed at what they said and what they did, just as they had been amazed at Jesus. We're told in Romans 8:29 that we were predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We are to be imitators of God, that we are created in his very image and likeness. To be like him, we need to know him. We need to submit ourselves to him. We need to spend time with him. And spending time with him means spending time in his word, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and intellectually. Spend time with him in his word and in prayer, and you will become like him. Do people see Jesus in you? Are they astonished at what you say and what you do? Do they respond with, they must have been with Jesus? When the Spirit is speaking through you, when the Spirit is acting through you, it will be as if Jesus is there, for he is. In the Holy Spirit. The fifth identifying mark is an unwavering loyalty to God. An unwavering loyalty to God. Above all else, Peter and John are committed to obeying God regardless of the cost. The leaders had commanded them, we don't know what to do with you, but just stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, get this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. They turned the question around. Rather than answering their question, they asked them a question. You judge. Is it better for us to obey God or to obey you? And then they said, for we cannot but speak. There's that small phrase again. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard and what we know. The authorities were greatly disturbed, but they had no idea what to do about it. The unexpected courage of Peter and John, the presence of this healed man, and the irrefutable, convincing message that Peter gave left them speechless. And all they could do is send him away. They were afraid of the people. They were unable to refute the message. They were unable to refute the miracle. And so they just say, no, just don't speak about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John say, I can't do that. They immediately begin to speak up. And as a sidelight, I believe that we are hearing those words to us as believers in our world, in our culture today. Just don't speak about Jesus. But we cannot but speak about Jesus. We cannot stop talking about what we have heard and what we have seen. We are convinced that Jesus is alive, that he is the Lord of the universe, and that obeying him comes before obeying any human ruler. They know this because they have seen, and we have seen, the risen Christ. We have believed on his name. We have submitted ourselves to his Spirit, and we have been transformed. And as we have been transformed in obedience to the authority of Christ, we want to obey him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Are you seeking to obey the Lord Jesus? Is there an increase in desire in your heart and in your mind to do what God desires for you to do? Are you committed to obeying God regardless of the cost? The sixth identifying mark is a steadfast commitment to prayer. A steadfast commitment to prayer. We see in verse 23 and following. After being released, Peter and John returned to the disciples. They tell them about what had been said to them, and immediately it says, they lifted their voices together to God. There's that small phrase. They lifted their voices together with God. They were unified in prayer in the face of opposition. When they began to pray, they focused on praise. If you read the prayers we did, they focused on praise rather than pity. Their focus was not on themselves, it was indeed on Christ. It was on the sovereignty of God and on His will being done. They prayed with purpose to speak His word and that God would continue to offer His grace and mercy and that God's will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. They worshiped God and they prayed for boldness. And now, Lord, they said, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And God granted that prayer. And we read in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And because of that, you are sitting here this morning. The ground shook, filled with the Spirit, and they preached and they made disciples who made disciples who made disciples until you and I are now disciples who are going to make disciples. God's Spirit doesn't fill you just so you can feel good. He fills you so you can bear witness to Jesus, and He gives us the power for that purpose. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Are you surrendered to that purpose? The early church prayed for boldness to witness. And the Bible says that the Spirit filled them with great power and they continued to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Are you praying with that kind of purpose in your life? Are you praying with that kind of power in your life? Prayer and power go together. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in His blood. There is power in His gospel. There is power in His church when we pray. Six identifying marks of a transformed life, like the transformation of Peter and John and the others. A complete submission to the Holy Spirit. An irresistible desire to tell others about Jesus. An uncommon boldness. A visible similarity to Jesus. An unwavering loyalty to God no matter what. And a steadfast commitment to pray. You see, here's the bottom line. The transformed life is not about you. The transformed life is not about you, but about Jesus in you. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life? If you think this kind of transformation is only for those of another time or only for those with special abilities, then I challenge you, think again. The same Spirit who transformed the lives of the disciples in the first century can and desires to transform the lives of His disciples in the 21st century. The same filling of the Spirit, the same boldness, the same desire to speak about Jesus, the same power to be like Christ, the same boldness, determination, and perseverance in even in the midst of opposition, and that same power through prayer can be yours if you would but allow God to transform your life. Transform life is not found in something, but in someone. It is in the life of Christ in us, made real by His Holy Spirit. The transformed life is not about you, but about Jesus in you. If you are a believer, if you are a disciple this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are not a believer this morning, you do not have the Holy Spirit. I urge you. I plead with you this morning, come to Christ, recognize your need for being saved from sin, and place your faith in Christ, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Transformation of life in Christ is found by receiving Him as your Savior. The abundance of life is found by surrendering yourself to God. And life will never be the same again. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you that you transformed the disciples. Thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit with His power, with His courage, with His confidence, and that you want to transform them and you want to transform us. Father, we pray that you would let the Holy Spirit transform each and every one of us, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be witnesses for you, that we would be bold in doing so, that we would allow you to continue to make us more and more into the image of your Son, that we would be Christ-like, that we would desire to be obedient to you and to what you desire for us, and that we would do so with the power of prayer in your Spirit. So, Father, we commit this now to you, and we ask that you would be glorified. And in your name, would your power, would your gospel go out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world? And Father, may you use us to do so as you did the disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.